Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 18, entitled Prithu Maharaj Milks the Earth Planet. We'll read several verses, beginning with 15.
Kritva Vatsam Suragana Indram Soma Madudhuhan Hiranmayena Patrena
Translation: all the demigods made Indra, the king of heaven, into a calf, and from the earth they milked the beverage soma, which is nectar. Thus they became very powerful in mental speculation, bodily and sensual strength. Text 16. The sons of Diti and the demons transformed Prahlad Maharaj, who was born in an Asura family, into a calf. And they extracted various kinds of liquor and beer, which they put in a pot made of iron. Text 17. The inhabitants of Gandharva Loka and of Saro Loka made Vishvasu into a calf, and they drew the milk into a lotus flower pot. The milk took the shape of sweet musical art and beauty. Text 18. The fortunate inhabitants of Pitriloka, who preside over the funeral ceremonies, made Aryama into a calf. With great faith, they milked Kavya, food offered to the ancestors, into an unbaked earthen pot. Purport. In Bhagavad Gita 9.25, it is said, Pitrinyanti Pitri Vrataha. Those who are interested in family welfare are called Pitri Vrataha. There is a planet called Pitriloka, and the predominating deity of that planet is called Aryama. He is somewhat of a demigod, and by satisfying him, one can help ghostly family members develop a gross body. Those who are very sinful and attached to their family, house, village, or country do not receive a gross body made of material elements, but remain in a subtle body composed of mind, ego, and intelligence. Those who live in such subtle bodies are called ghosts. It looks like it's going to be a scary class. This ghostly position is very painful, because a ghost has intelligence, mind, and ego, and wants to enjoy material life. Because he doesn't have a gross material body, he can only create disturbances for want of material satisfaction. It is the duty of family members, especially the son, to offer oblations to the demigod Aryama, or to Lord Vishnu. From time immemorial in India, the son of a dead man goes to Gaya, and at a Vishnu temple there, offers oblations for the benefit of its ghostly father. It is not that everyone's father becomes a ghost, but the oblations of Pinda are offered to the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu, so that if a family member happens to become a ghost, he will be favored with a gross body. However, if one is habituated to taking the prasad of Lord Vishnu, there is no chance of his becoming a ghost or anything lower than a human being. In Vedic civilization, there is a performance called Shraddha, by which food is offered with faith and devotion. If one offers oblations with faith and devotion, either to the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu, or to his representative in Pitriloka, Aryama, one's forefathers will attain material bodies to enjoy whatever material enjoyment is due them. In other words, they do not have to become ghosts. So the actual subject or the purport of this very interesting verse from Srimad Bhagavatam is actually delivering one's father, family members, ancestors, from putra, from hell. Especially those who, due to sinful activities, which are particularly prominent in Kali Yuga, have become ghosts. Kali Yuga is such a vicious age that even if you want to be good, even if you try to be good, you're more or less dragged down because there's so much impious activity going on in Kali Yuga, sinful activity. And it's taken as the norm. I can remember back, 50 years ago, that's a long time, when I was 10 years old, what the moral situation was in society and what it is now, it's actually shocking. What my parents considered, something very immoral has become the norm now. Illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, meat eating. Of course, meat eating has always been very prominent, but especially intoxication, illicit sex, there were certain standards of morality even 50 years ago that even if my parents were alive now, living now, they would be shocked. We hear how in the Bhagavatam, the sages of Naimisharanya, when they heard how one sudra was abusing a cow, beating a cow, they were shocked. When they heard how Maharaj Parikshit, who was the ruler, the king, came upon a man beating a cow, that was love, really? Someone's beating our Gomata? How is this possible? 5,000 years ago. What they would think now of the wholesale slaughter of so many innocent animals, especially Gomata. And even in Bharatvarsha, it's going on. It's going on in an underhanded way, the black market way, but even openly there's certain states, most states in India now sanctioned limited slaughter of beef. This is going on, even in Bharat Bhumi. So shocking. So even if, due to your past activities, you're a good person, you're a pious person, not even a transcendent, but you're just a pious person, you're dragged down by the strong influence of Rajas and Tamas in Kali Yuga. That's why Prabhupada referred to the schools, modern day education, as slaughterhouses. Because your chances, your spiritual life is slaughtered. Slaughtering means you take life. So your spiritual life is sacrificed on the altar of materialistic education. Now, you go to school to learn. We have nothing against going to school to learn. We need a mundane material education to live in this world. We're not against that. We always encourage our students, our disciples, to get the best education they can because it helps one live in this world so that one has a good foundation to practice Krishna consciousness. But what you risk is, in going to school, you get so much bad association. Sinful activity is so prominent that kids are often more interested in the immoral activities of the student body than their education. Kids who have a genuine desire to go to school and learn, they become distracted. And they fall away from their education because of the drugs, illicit sex, the speculation. So, very dangerous, Kali Yuga. Padam padam yat vipadam natesham. It's described, especially in Kali Yuga, there's danger at every step. Prabhupada mentions that Ajamil was born in a Pukka Brahmin family. He's a Pukka Brahmana. But one day he was on his way to the ashram to study and he saw a sudra couple in embracing and kissing on the edge of the forest, and it so much agitated his mind that eventually he fell away from his strict brahminical life and not only became fallen, but he became very degraded, very sinful. He married a prostitute and maintained her by illegal means. He was saved only by the grace of the holy name at the moment of death. And even then he wasn't chanting, intently for the pleasure of Krishna. He was just happened to name his son Narayan, calling out to his son. But the holy name is all merciful. Krishna took it, he's chanting my name, and sent the Vishnu Dutas to deliver him. But that's a case in point. And that was, we don't know how many millions of years ago. Nowadays, that kissing in public, they show whole sexual acts in public on in movies and videos and DVDs. There's hardly any censorship of these things going on. So what are your chances? So people influenced by Kali Yuga, tamas and rajas, they become addicted to sinful activity. Not some momentary fall down. Even that can be excused. But to be addicted to sinful activity in Kali Yuga guarantees one a very impious future. Next birth, because you've misused this human form of life, which is a life of responsibility, you get severe punishment. Persons who have positions of responsibility, when they do something wrong, the punishment is especially severe. Like nowadays, they're catching the CEOs, the big whips, the guys in charge of big companies. If they engage in some graft or some type of illegal activity at the top of the ladder, they're especially punished. Whereas somebody lower down, and you know, some pot washer in the restaurant, in the office, or some sweeper, if he's caught stealing something, he gets a slap on the hand or a fine or a few days in jail. But if someone at the top does something wrong, well, then he goes to jail. There's one Maldolf, some man who was exploiting people for billions of dollars. Everyone was very happy, and we received, you know, 20 lifetime sentences in jail. So of all the species of life, the human life is the most responsible. We're responsible for our actions. Animal life, there's no reaction to what they do because they're in ignorance. They don't know what they're doing. It's bad. But we should know, at least because we have Shastra. We're meant to know. There's no excuse. I didn't know. Sir, you're meant to guide your life by Vedic injunctions. So to commit sinful activity in Kali Yuga means that you're going to get a very degraded form of life. There's not many people going back to Godhead in this age. Like nowadays, there's not many people shopping because there's a recession. The shops are empty. There's not many people being delivered back to Godhead in Kali Yuga because people are all so impious. It's only the exceptional mercy of Lord Chaitanya and his pure representative, Sri Prabhupada, and his followers who are delivering anybody back to Godhead in this age. If anyone makes it back to the pearly gates, the chances are he's an ISKCON devotee or some devotee of some Vaishnava institution who is, you know, what to speak of acting in a civilized manner, in a moral way. They are addicted not to sinful activities, but they're addicted to those activities which elevate one and propel one back to the spiritual world. Chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. But we can imagine that so many people are becoming ghosts, Buddhas. So many people. Prabhupada states in his purport that obviously not all of one's forefathers become Buddhas, but the likelihood is that some may have. Therefore, it's in Vedic culture, it's the duty of the son to go to Gaya, this particular Vishnu temple there, and perform a ceremony called Pinda. Pinda means that they take the remnants of the prasad offered to Vishnu. And there's a particular ritual where they offer it to their forefathers. And the forefathers ceremoniously eat that prasadam and they get delivered from sin. This underlines the importance of prasadam. Here in Australia, there's a lot of emphasis on prasadam. You have good cooks here. There's no skinny bones here. Even our Madhav is putting on some weight on this tour. Now, Dina Dayal used to be a skinny man. Now he's a strong young man. And if you have the tendency to put on weight, watch out. This is a land of milk and honey, as Jesus said. Israel used to be the land of milk. This is the land of milk and honey very often. And prasad is so good. And our restaurants are very popular. It's Lord Chaitanya's secret weapon. Prasad means mercy. Just anything that purifies you in Krishna consciousness is called prasad. But when we think of prasad, we think of food. But anyway, holy name is prasad. Devotee association is prasad. The instructions of the spiritual master is prasad. And prasad is prasad. Therefore, we should take it with great awe and reverence. Before we eat, we have to offer the food, and we have to eat it with great awe and reverence, realizing it's the mercy of Radha, and calling upon the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. We get the mercy of Radha and Krishna through the prasad offered to Radha Gopinath. So very powerful. So the ceremony is, you go to Gaya, and if your daddy's dead, and just maybe he did something that nobody knows about, he did some black market activity, or he was unfaithful to his wife, or he, in the performance of his duty, hurt someone or killed someone or something. You know how life is. Then just in case he became a ghost, the son goes to Pinda, or goes to Gaya, and he offers Pinda. Even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did this. He was the perfect follower of Vedic culture. So the father passed away, so he went to Gaya and he offered Pinda for his father, Jagannath Mishra. Of course, we know that Jagannath Mishra was intimate associate of the Lord. He became the father of the Lord, so he's an eternally liberated soul. But even liberated souls do not give up the following of Vedic injunction. They don't need to follow it. They're already free. They're already liberated. They're already Mukta Purushas, great souls. But they follow it to set an example for us, because example is sometimes seen as even more important than precept. You have the philosophy, but Kali Yuga is a bit murky for us, so we need the living representative whom we can watch and be inspired to follow. This is how you follow the injunction. The injunction is there. This is how you follow. How do I put it all into place, all this philosophy? Such busy. And then you have the living representative. You have the Vaishnavas. You can follow in their footsteps. Follow in the footsteps of the Mahajans. So although Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he still followed all the rules and regulations to give us an example. Although Śrīla Prabhupāda was, he said, there was never a day I forgot the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. He was an eternally liberated Brajabasi. But he chanted his 16 rounds every day. He chanted his Gayatri. Gayatri is particularly important because it frees one from mental speculation. Does Prabhupāda need to chant Gayatri? No, but he did it. When we saw him and when we didn't see him, he wasn't a sadhu only in public. He was a sadhu in private practice. This is sadhu. Even when we didn't see it, Prabhupada was chanting 16. Even when we didn't see it, he was chanting his guy. Even when we didn't see it, he said he was reading his own books. This is sadhu. 24 hours a day. So we can have faith that follow such a person back home, back to Godhead. So this performance of offering Pinda to the forefathers, this has been there since time immemorial. And it's required. Because chances are somebody in your family had done something wrong. One who's particularly sinful, he gets a ghostly body after death. It's considered a punishment to become a ghost, because the living entity, until we become Krishna conscious, which means we have very strong spiritual desires to please Guru and Krishna, that becomes our focus in life. We're not serving our own desires, but we're serving the desires of our Guru and Krishna. We just transfer the tendency of desires from material to spiritual. Actually, devotees are more active than materialists. Materialists are very active in fulfilling their material desires, but you see devotees have a special empowerment to fulfill their desires to please Guru and Krishna. This is amazing. But if you're just a materialist and you're sinful, then when you die, the punishment for that activity is that you don't get a material body. you get a gross, subtle body. And it's very frustrating because you have a very strong material desires, but you don't have any way to fulfill them. You have a ghostly body. You don't have a gross body. So there's no way you can fulfill those desires. It's so frustrating. Imagine if you had a very strong desire to eat, but you have no mouth or stomach. No mouth to eat and no stomach to fill. Whoa, you're going to become... Oh. You have a very strong desire for sex, but you have no organ to utilize in the act of sex to fulfill. It's very frustrating. You want to hear something beautiful, but you don't have any gross ears. To become a ghost is so frustrating. You have the desires, but you don't have the means to achieve. It's like being thrown in prison. Prison means that you have desires, but you don't have any way to fulfill them. You're locked in a box. You can't go out to the restaurant. You can't drive around in your car. You can't smell a flower. You're locked in the cold cement box of the prison. It's so frustrating. That's why it's so frustrating to go to jail. So to be in the subtle body of a ghost is a real disturbance. Of course, you know, even the prisoners have a way around it. They sneak in an iPhone, or they sneak in a, you know, video thing, or they sneak in some marijuana, or, you know, they break out of prison. They're on the run, and still they enjoy. There's always ways to cheat in material life. So the ghosts, they cheat a little bit. What do? They enter into a gross body of somebody else. This is ghosts. People who take a lot of intoxication, who have weak minds, or a tendency towards being mad, it's easy for the ghost to enter into their mind or their body. And through your body, they enjoy. This is what it means to be haunted by a ghost. I don't want to talk about it too much because Prabhupada said that ghosts are attracted when you speak about them. This is how ghosts come. Ghosts come in two ways. When you drool, they come in through your saliva. And when someone's talking about them. This temple was full of people today. You see them all? They're all sitting here. In fact, they're asking if you could all move a little forward because they can't all get in. You talk about them and they come. But don't be afraid. We're not afraid of ghosts. If you drool, don't drool. Like you fall asleep. Or sometimes if you sneeze, they come in through a sneeze. Yeah. So there, if a tenant sneezes, you cover your mouth. Like that. Don't go, achoo. We'll keep it relatively short today because we don't want these unexpected guests. Actually, it's an interesting subject, but most people actually believe in ghosts. There was a recent survey done by CNN in America, and 48%, almost half of Americans believe in ghosts, and America's a Christian country. In that same survey, they said that 1 in 5 people in America have said they've seen a ghost or felt their presence. In that same survey, 1/3 of Americans believe in astrology, and 1/4 of the American people believe in reincarnation. How times have changed since when I first became a devotee. Now people believe in reincarnation, astrology, and ghosts, Kijai. But we know that ghosts are real because the Bhagavatam says, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Okay. So, Guru Shastra Sadhu, we believe not because we think it's right, but we believe it because Prabhupada says it so. So we know there are ghosts are real. When Prabhupada was invited to stay at the estate of John Lennon in one of his first visits to the UK, to London, he went there. It was a big estate. John Lennon had a big estate, and you know, the Beatles were friends with the devotees. George was already chanting and they were inquiring, and so they stayed at a place called Tittenhurst. And When Prabhupada first arrived there, he walked in and he stopped. He was with a group of devotees. Then he stopped and he said, "This place is ghostly haunted." So he took his cane and he was walking around. He was tapping his cane on the walls. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. He would tap the pictures because they have the pictures of the lords and the, what do they call the ladies? The lords and ladies, you know, the royalty, the pictures of the people who had lived there. And as Prabhupada mentions in the purport, people who are particularly attached to their family or particularly attached to their house and home, then they'll take birth as, and are sinful, then they come back and they live there in the same place as ghosts. And often they live in the pictures, they live in the paintings. You may have experienced that when you go to an old place. And in Europe, this is not such an old country, Australia, but in Europe we have lots of old places, old villages, towns. History goes back centuries and centuries, and there's old paintings. And I'd sometimes come in some house, some chateau in France, and you look at the picture, and you get the creeps, like, God, this guy's like really there. He's looking at me. Hare Krishna! So Prabhupada, who had full faith in the holy name, he would just tap the picture, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Not only that ghost would disappear, but probably that ghost became a devotee or something. Took birth as a devotee. One time there was a ghost in living in a village near to where Bhaktivinoda Thakur was residing in Bengal or Orissa, I can't remember where it was. And the people were complaining this ghost was causing so much problems. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur hired a pundit to go read the Bhagavatam under that tree for 7 days. Bhagavat Sapta, it's called. You read the Bhagavatam for 7 days. If you read continuously for 7 days, it said you can finish the whole Bhagavatam. Not the purports, not the Bhaktivedanta purports, but the verses. All day long, reading Bhagavatam, Bhagavat Sapta. So that Brahmana went there, and after the 7th day he's reading, the tree crashed to the ground, and the ghost disappeared. Yeah. I actually have a godbrother, Shyamlal, who was born in Navadvip. And this is very common. You know, ghosts are there and they know the science. And his grandfather was like an exorcist. He could go to some place and make the ghost disappear. So it runs in the family. So Shyamlal told me, he said, whenever he goes someplace, he can see the ghosts. We were on a fundraising drive in South Africa in the early years for raising funds for Rath Yatra. When did I do it? The first Rath Yatra, 1987, when I was temple president. Wow, I was a temple president. Temple president in Durban, South Africa. So we wanted to fulfill Prabhupada's desire that there be a big Rath Yatra in Durban. So we started a fundraising drive, and we traveled all around the country, and we went to some pretty amazing places in Africa. And we'd go someplace, we'd walk into some house, and he'd say, "Maharaj, there's a ghost here." I said, "Where is he?" He said, "He's over there." And now he's over there, and he's coming close. He'd go like that. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. He's gone now. Gorkhashordas Babaji, Maharaj, he lived in the Vana, he lived in the forest. He was a renunciate. And to see him, to get his darshan, you had to go to the jungle. Nowadays, to see your guru, you just come to the temple and you can see your guru. Go upstairs and Guru Maharaj, right? Yeah. But to see Gorkhashordas Babaji, you had to go deep into the jungle. He's a renunciate. And one day, one of his students, because he only had one initiated disciple, was Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati. But he had many shikshas, many students, admirers and followers. So one day one of his students came at it, you could say inappropriate time. He came at dusk. Dusk is when Lord Shiva's out with his hordes of Bhutas and Pishchashas, female ghosts and Rakshashas and all those kind of creepy people. And they fly at dusk when it's just the sun is setting, neither day nor night, they're flying through the air. And it said that one should not try to conceive a child at dusk because you'll get a ghost. Not a good time to conceive. But he was going to see his guru, and then he came back at the dusk. And on the way back from seeing his guru, coming back to Navadvip, to where he lived, the student in the jungle, he came across a party. There was a party going on, and all the people were singing and dancing, and he remarked that they were particularly beautiful. The men were all very handsome, young and handsome. The girls were young and pretty. And they were having a big festival. They were singing and dancing. They weren't chanting Hare Krishna. It was some like cinema music they were doing. And they prepared a nice feast. So he came just at the end of the song and dance. And the people said, "Oh, come with us. Sit and have some prasad with us." So the student of Gorkhashwara's Babaji said, no, I'm late. I have to get up early tomorrow to go to work. So I'll just take some of the foodstuffs home with me." So they said, "Select whatever you want." So he took some kachoris, some samosas, some parathas. He took some gulab jamuns. He took sandesh and rasmalai. And they picked it out and they put it in a bag for him. And he was very happy, saying, "Oh, maybe I should eat this now." He said, no, I'm late. I have to get home before it gets really dark. So he took that food and then he literally ran home and got home. And then he was late, so he went to sleep. And the morning when he woke up, he said, "Oh, that rasmalai, the gulabs, the kachoris, the sandas." He opened the bag up and it was all stool. Strange. This is disgusting. And he immediately threw it in where the refuge is. It's horrible smelling stool. So that afternoon he went for darshan of Gorkhashwara's Baba. He said, "Babaji Maharaj, what happened? After I left yesterday, I was walking back to the forest and I came upon this festival going on in the forest and beautiful people, and they gave me some prasad to take home. And I woke up in the morning and I was stool." And Babaji started laughing and laughing and laughing. He said, "You have simply met a party of ghosts. And they have tricked you. You've met a party of ghosts. They were all ghosts, subtle beings, sinful people. They've tricked you." So ghosts are real. One time Jaya Pataka Swami was, in the early years, he was walking down the road, the Bhakti Siddhanta Road, and back from Yogapith to our center. And he saw a brahmana running towards him. "Oh, this is very auspicious. One brahmana is coming to speak with me." But then he noticed that brahmana had the feet of a chicken. And he just turned around and he ran and kept looking back, and the chicken foot ghost was running after him. And Jaya Pataka Maharaj is a big man, but I think he made a record for the 100 yard dash. He ran so fast, he got 8.3 seconds or something. I think it's like 9.1 or something now. He went to Prabhupada's room. He said, "My Prabhupada, I saw this brahmana with chicken feet." He said he's ghost. Prabhupada said, "Ghost. Brahman Rakshasa." When a Brahman, who's meant to be particularly responsible, performs some sinful activity, his next life he becomes a ghost, but he becomes a Brahmana Rakshasa, a man-eater. "Good, you ran very fast." He said he would have had a nice meal with you. So, even today, people are worshipping ghosts there must be plenty of ghosts here now. Be careful you're not sitting next to a Brahmana Rakshasa. When I was in Brazil, I would say the main religion of Brazil is ghost worship. It's a Christian country, but at nighttime you see, like when I first got there, all the cities lit up with candles. I said, "What is it, Diwali or something?" Now, at nighttime, they go and they worship ghosts. They light a candle and offer something there. Invoke the ghost. They're Christians, but they still worship the ghost. And they have this concept of, you know Casper, the friendly ghost? They have that in Australia? Yeah, Casper, the friendly ghost. But in Brazil, they have the concept of the friendly ghost and the evil ghost. The good ghosts are the ones who realize their fallen condition and want to do something to get better and become delivered from that ghostly form. So the bad ghosts are doing the bad things, but the good ghosts are doing good things. So they have concept of the good ghost. So I couldn't. I said, what? I said, Casper's really true? When I was a kid, it was such a cute little ghost, you know, Casper, the friendly ghost. But the temple president, when I got there the first day, his daughter had a really badly infected ear. It was emanating pus. I saw her ear. She's a 7-year-old girl. It was horrible. There was just this foul-smelling pus just dripping out of her ear. It must have been such a bad infection, and blood. I said, my God, why don't you take her to a doctor? He said, no, we don't do that here in Brazil. We ask the ghost to help. It's the temple president. And he was a really good temple president. Really, you know, real good tzaddik. And I said, what? He said, you know, tonight we're taking these certain seeds from a plant in the jungle and certain leaf from the jungle and certain minerals from the jungle, and we're preparing a fruit offering, and we're going to put it next to her ear when she's asleep and ask the ghosts to come and cure it. I said, oh, you're right. I'm going to report you to the GBC. No, I learned this from the GBC. From the Brazilian GBC. Hare Krishna. So it's just part of their culture. It's like you if you're Italian, you can't give up eating pizzas. You prefer pizzas and pasta over cachorros and samosas. Yeah, so you're just Krishna conscious. You just offer the pizza. So anyway, the devotees are really into it. So that night, the little girl, and they invited me to a room. She's going up to sleep, and there's this candle burning next to her left ear, and there's the scene and thing, and all right, and the pus is dripping out. I said, okay, if this doesn't work, I'm going to kidnap her and take her to the hospital. Lo and behold, the next morning, the temple president calls me to her room, and she was in pain before and crying, and she's this happy little girl playing with her dollies. And I look at her ear, and it's completely cured. It's not red and swollen, there's no pus, nothing. And I looked inside, completely cured. I said, what did you do, take her to the hospital? No, Maharaj, we just... Whoa. So I got the flu, you know. When in Rome, do as the Romans. No, I didn't call the ghost. I drank a Brahmastra. Went to sleep. But at the Sunday feast, you know, I just couldn't help but bring it up, you know, about ghosts and things. You know, yeah. People are going, oh, really? So then after the lecture and the kirtan, I went to the book table to sign books. And people were coming forward, like so many people. I was thinking, boy, I gave a really good lecture. But no. So many people, there's a line of 25 people ready to buy Bhagavad Gita. I said, well, that's never happened. I said, what's going on? I said, what inspired you to buy the Bhagavad Gita? Oh, George told me to come. Oh, okay, George. The next person came, signing the book. And I said, what inspired you to buy this book? Was it my talk? No. Not really. No, George told me to come. So after the ninth person, I said, who's George? Oh, George is a ghost we worship here in Brazil. He's a friendly ghost. And I worship George, and George told me to come by the Bhagavad Gita. Like, hello. So, after I sold 26 Bhagavad Gitas by the mercy of George, the friendly ghost, made me a little humble. Then I asked the temple president, I said, who is George? He said, well, he said, everyone knows George in Brazil. He's the friendly ghost. He's the leader of the friendly. There's thousands of, he's the leader. And I said, well, do you know any more about him? He said, yeah. He says that in a previous life, he was a Brahmin in India, and he killed a cow. So he was cursed to become a ghost for 1,000 years. And to reduce the time period, he is encouraging all his followers to buy Bhagavad Gita from the Hare Krishna temple in Buenos Aires. And I, many times, many temples, actually, people come for, so George sent you, right? Yeah. We even met somebody in Harinam. One day I was distributing books, and he was sold a book. I said, good going. He said, no, the person said George told him to come to the Harinam party and buy the book. I think, God, who's going to initiate George? Not me. Okay, just sinful reactions. Poof. Where's Guru Dave? He's floating over there somewhere. So, but by doing that punya, that pious activity, you could say transcendental activity, I'm sure George is now in the Guru Kul somewhere. Anyway, but we know the authorized process. We won't speculate on that. But we do know the authorized process as recommended in Vedic scripture, that the responsibility lies with the son to offer pinda to his father or any ancestors, and that frees him. That we know. We don't, for example, accept reincarnation because people have past life experiences. That may or may not be. It's always faulty, the material approach. But we accept the idea, not the idea, we accept the principle of reincarnation because Krishna says, Dehinosmin yatha dehe, kovanam yovanam jaraha, tatati antaraspati, diras tata nimuyanti. He describes the process in changing bodies in this, and at life, at death, one changes his body. That is our authority, Guru Shastra and Sadhu. So Shastra says that if your ancestors are punished by getting a ghost, you can free them. The son, this responsibility lies with the son. Therefore, the son is called Putra in Sanskrit. Put means hell, and tra means to deliver. Putra. This is a Katriya. Kat means to hurt, and traya means to deliver. Traya. So, Katraya means one who, traya, delivers you from kat, from hurt. So, Putra means the son who delivers you from hell. Put is hell. So Traya means to deliver from hell. Obviously, two things come from the male organ. A urine and a son who can deliver you from hell. Putra. So therefore, in Vedic culture, every family would desire to have at least one son. Because, you know, chances are you may slip up and go to hell. So if you've got a son who, after you leave, goes to Gaia, then you're delivered. Chanaka Pandit says, Kim jatair bahubhi putra shoka satappa karakai varam ekam kulambi yatra vishrayate kulam. That what is the use of having many sons if they create distress and cause havoc? It is better to have only one son who brings fame and improvement for the entire family. Okay, so that's the authorized process. But what do you do if you don't have sons? One of my godbrothers has 5 daughters. Bhima Prasad Babu, he lives in Adelaide. Very nice devotee. 5 daughters. After the first one, they were praying for a boy. A girl came. All right, Krishna, now, number 3. We love our daughters. Please, just one son. Third one, daughter. All right, one more time. Daughter. And then the wife said, that's enough. People know, one more. Daughter. And Bhima said, one more. She said, bus, stop. 5 is enough. So 5 daughters. So what's Bhima going to do? Just in case. Huh? Or what if your sons become ghosts themselves? How are they going to deliver you? Nowadays they have the Gothic. What's it called? Gothic?
Goth.
Goth. Where were we at some program, people?
In Newcastle.
Oh, we were in Newcastle.
Those kids came all
black. Yeah, kids that came, they look like ghosts. They look like Yamadutas. I was thinking, oh my God, the Yamadutas have come for me. They dress in black, and the ladies have black fingernails. They paint their fingernails black. And they put this makeup on that says, whoa. So what if your sons or your daughters become ghosts from taking drugs, performing sinful acts, or committing suicide? That's a sure way to get a ghostly body. Take your life. You become ghosts. So what to do? Gaia is very far away. But if your son can't even go there because he's a ghost himself, then why, oh my God, what to do? Well, just chant Hare Krishna. You just chant the holy names of the Lord. Because, and this is the beauty of Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement, the results of all Vedic rules, all regulations, all injunctions are served in Kali Yuga just by chanting Hare Krishna. All glories to the holy names. That is the meaning of that verse from Brihad Narayan Purana. Harinam, Harinam, Harinam eva kevalam, kolo nasteva, 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 gatir anyathat. In this horrible age of Kali, the only means for deliverance is chanting the holy names of Krishna. Nashteva, nashteva, nashteva. There's no other way, no other way, no other way. Whatever was achieved in Satya Yuga by meditation, whatever was achieved in Treta Yuga by offering oblations into the sacrificial fire, whatever was achieved in Dipura Yuga by visiting the temple, all that and more can be achieved in Kali Yuga. So simply by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Nam. These statements are there not as an exaggeration, but to increase our shraddha, our faith in the holy names. We have the means for deliverance from all impurities to the stage of love of God. But because we don't have full faith in the holy names, we don't get the maximum benefit. Although we are practitioners of that injunction, no other way, no other way. We're slow to obtain the results because of lack of full faith. That's all. Prabhupada says you can go on chanting Hare Krishna for millions of years and not get the maximum result. But if you chant the holy names just once with faith, you can get love of Godhead in one moment. So we discuss these things because by discussion we gain faith. How do you gain faith? You get faith by, Prabhupada said, by association. And what is the most potent type of association? Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Shmaranam. These two things. Hearing and chanting brings Vishnu Shmaranam or Krishna Shmaranam, remembrance of Krishna. The goal of all our activities, all the rules and regulations, everything is to always remember Krishna and never forget Him. That you can do with love. You can always remember someone, never forget them if you love them. How is that all achieved? By regular attendance in the Bhagavatam class and by rendering service to the pure devotees. All that is inauspicious within the heart of the candidate becomes destroyed almost to nil. And thus loving service to the Lord becomes established as an irrevocable fact. So we should never miss the Bhagavatam class. If there's no Bhagavatam class going on, we should sit and we should read the Bhagavatam. But even hearing is better than reading. We must read. Prabhupada put the books in printed form for reading. But better is to hear the Bhagavatam from the Bhagavatam speaker, from a Vaishnava. Not from an avaishnava. If someone's speaking on the Bhagavatam and he's not a Vaishnava, then it's like drinking milk touched by the lips of a serpent. It has a poisonous effect. But to hear the Bhagavatam regularly from the devotees, this is very potent. Even if we're not present in the class, we can hear on our iPod. This is the glories of science and technology. We don't generally glorify science and technology, although we're not against it. But we do glorify it. When the best use of of the Apple iPod. The best thing that Steve Jobs ever invented was the iPod, because you can hear the words of your spiritual master or the Vaishnavas or Srila Prabhupada's tape ministry. It's so purifying. By sound, we become conditioned, and by sound, we become delivered. The sense of hearing is our most important sense, even more than the tongue. Yes, you can take prasad again and get mercy, but there's how much prasad you can take? You can only fill your belly 3 times, and if you fill more than that, you get indigestion. But there's no restriction how much you can hear transcendental shabda brahma sound. There's no restriction. If you can do it 22 hours a day like the Goswamis, great. But if you can't, then minimum 16 rounds a day. Minimum 1 hour a day hearing the Bhagavatam. And although you may not understand yet and may not feel the purification, a huge amount of purification is going on in your heart. A huge amount. Cheto darpana margin. Like you clean the room and then you see the dirty water. And life is such, you have to clean the room a couple times a day, especially in India. In my house in India, the Bhajan Kutir, in Vrindavan, there's one couple, Ramai Pandit and his wife Dinishta and their daughter Vrindavani. They're like the housekeepers. All year long they keep it clean. And we have beautiful deities upstairs of Radha Govinda, Nisringadev, and Giriraj Govardhan. So every day they come to the house, although I'm not there. They worship the deities. They clean it. They have to clean it twice a day. When I was staying there, they were cleaning 3 times a day. So much dust is accumulating. So how much dust we have already, and how much we're accumulating just by living in this Kali Yuga. We have to always be cleaning. A Brahmana is always cleaning. Doesn't have a... We'll set aside Saturday afternoon for cleaning, or spring for cleaning the whole house. No. A Brahmana, you see, is always cleaning. A place for everything, everything in its place. And cleaning, cleaning, like Pishima, Prabhupada's sister. She always had that little bottle of Ganges water. Wherever she was going, she'd first spray the place where she was going to sit, then she'd sit, and after getting up, she'd spray it again. Always. So the heart is like that. We're always... And very simple method for cleaning, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Whatever injunctions are there in the Vedas is served by that one injunction for Kali Yuga chanting. How fortunate we are. It's been made very simple. Even that we can't follow. Even if we're following, we're not doing it with quality. We're not giving our lives, the very essence of our lives, to the chanting of Hare Krishna. Both for ourselves and for the world. Either we're chanting Hare, this is our business as Vaishnavas. ISKCON devotees. Either we're chanting Hare Krishna or we're serving the holy name by distributing the holy name to others. Everything revolves around the holy name for devotees. Either we're chanting it, we're speaking about it amongst each other, or we're propagating the chanting of holy names by Harinam Sankirtan festivals or through our work supporting the chanting of the holy names. Just like yesterday night, Vilas Manjari Dasi. She's a school teacher. What is a school teacher? You don't make much money from being a school teacher. But she gave me a $2,000 donation last night. And that's outside of the money she spent helping to prepare for my visit, whatever, you know, like cleaning the room and getting there. $2,000? That's a lot for a school teacher with a young daughter. That's her contribution to the preaching. The best, that's Samkirtan, means the complete glorification of the Lord. Everyone plays their part, and no one is considered insignificant in the endeavor. Everyone has a means to achieve like that. And so either we are chanting, or we're serving the holy name. And that way the world becomes auspicious. So it's enough just to chant Hare Krishna. Sometimes devotees are attacked by ghosts. like you're trying to go to sleep and then you feel the pressure on you. And then in your mind you chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Go away. So we don't have to be scared of these subtle beings who are mischievous, like the monkeys in Vrindavan. They're just mischievous. They're just rascals. They just like you hang your clothes out on the line, and for no good reason, they come and they rip them off and bite them. And why? They're just mischievous. Little rascals. So ghosts are like that. They're frustrated. They don't have a body to enjoy, so they haunt, they try to enter into your body. If you're weak, if you take drugs especially, they may haunt you. But don't be afraid. We hear in the 10th canto, when the demons began to attack baby Krishna, the gopis would take the tail of a calf and wipe it all over Krishna, or put turmeric or milk products. But the main remedy, what Mother Yashoda used, was to chant the names of Vishnu. And the verse says that would the ghosts would flee to distant places. Or the Narayan Kavacha. The Narayan Kavacha, the shield of Narayan, is there in the Bhagavatam to protect us, because we don't want these mischievous beings disturbing us so that we can't chant and we can't do our service. So Narayan Kavacha, there's one verse that says, may the glorification of the transcendental name, form, qualities, and paraphernalia of the Supreme Personality of Godhead protect us from the influence of bad planets, meteors, envious human beings, serpents, scorpions, and animals like tigers and wolves. May it protect us from ghosts and the material elements like earth, water, fire, and air. And may it also protect us from lightning and our past sins. We are always afraid of these hindrances to our auspicious life. Therefore, may they all be completely destroyed by the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So it's a bit scary to live in Kali Yuga. But if you always have on the tip of your tongue, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, you have nothing to fear. You have to believe this, you have to have faith, and you will get faith by chanting and experiencing all this. How the Holy Name protects us from evil influences on the outside. How the Holy Name purifies one's sinful reactions and material desires from the inside. And how ultimately the Holy Name awakens pure love, prema for Krishna. This is the perfection of life. So we just have to focus on the Holy Names. Through japa, through congregational chanting, and through Harinam, all success comes. For us who were born in this sinful, scary, ghostly Kali Yuga, take full shelter and worship the Holy Names. As Shikavi Ratna says, it's quoted in Rupa Goswami's Padyavali, one who daily sings the glories of Yashoda's son, Krishna, which are as cooling as sandalwood and camphor, is not troubled by the days of Kali Yuga. For him, at every step, there is a torrential flood of the sweetest nectar. Grantara Shrimad Bhagavatam Ki Gaur Premanandi.